All right, to get started today, let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and starting in verse 18. It says, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered those things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet: 'See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God is with us.' When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but he did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus." Imagine, right, we just had three couples get pregnant over the course of the last several months, right? And ladies, remember that day that you told your husband that you were pregnant, right? Ours, probably much like yours, was a little unceremonious, but, wasn't balloons popping and everything. But could you imagine being Mary in this scenario, where she's engaged, looking forward to getting married, hasn't been unfaithful at all, and suddenly she's pregnant? And somehow she has to tell her fiancé, "I'm pregnant, but it's not yours, but it's not anyone, it's God's." Right? Can you imagine that conversation? I'm glad that I'm not a woman, so I was not ever going to be put in a position like that. That is a horrible spot to be put in, right? Because here you are, doing what's right, and this happens. And humanly speaking, there is no other way that that's going to happen. And you didn't do anything wrong, but yet everyone in your town is going to think that you did. And to try and convince people that, no, seriously, like, God's angel Gabriel came and said, "No, yeah, the Holy Spirit is going to give you a son. He's going to save his people from their sins." Well, luckily for Mary, she had a little bit of backup, because Joseph was planning to get rid of her. Say, I don't want to make this a big deal. I don't want to make you a spectacle, but I can't believe that this kid's not mine, but it's also not anyone's. Like, that's just crazy. So we're just going to break it off. We're just not going to get married. And he had determined to do that. And then one night while he was sleeping, an angel showed up and said, "Don't panic. She's telling the truth. So go ahead, marry her. It's fine. The baby that is going to be born through her is going to save his people from their sins. So you should name him Jesus. You should name him Savior." And Matthew records that, we shouldn't be too terribly surprised, because the prophet said something similar to this earlier, where it says, "See, a virgin will become pregnant, give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, that when that was spoken wasn't as clear as it is now to us. However, it fits what God has done, that there would be a unique birth, and that child would do something fantastic, and that child would be called God with us. It's demonstrating that God is with us. And we see this in the person of Jesus at this time of Christmas that we celebrate. And so today, as we focus in on the red candle to resemble the blood in which he shed for sins to save people from their sins, I'm glad that we get to do it this week and not on Christmas Eve to be a total damper, right? But as we focus in on why was Jesus coming as a man so important, that we celebrated it as countries year after year after year. The question today is, what does it take to save people from their sins? This angel told Mary and Joseph, your baby is going to save his people from their sins. And to us, you know, we know the rest of the story of Christ's life, but we are also not Jewish. These two individuals, the parents of Jesus, knew what it took to pay for sins because they grew up in a society, a culture centered around the law in which God had given to them. And when they were told, your child will save his people from their sins, they knew what that meant. They knew that it would take something more than just, hey, I'm here, let's walk away and start something awesome. They knew from the moment that Jesus was conceived why he was being born and why it was so vitally important for them as individuals, them as a society, and them as all of humanity that this child be born. So today, let's take a look at what Scripture tells us what it takes to save people from their sins, which was what Jesus came to do. First, to think through this process logically, we all know the answer, right? What it takes to save people from their sins is Jesus dying on the cross, right? We all know the answer. We all know the conclusion. But why is it that that is the way that this works? So we're going to walk through that. First is that sin carries a death penalty. God has sovereignly ordained that rule. That sin, disagreeing and living a life of rebellion against him and his created order, carries a death penalty with it. And God has every right to do that, to make that rule and to enforce that rule. We see this rule played out in the Garden of Eden, right? He says, don't do this. And if you do it, because I told you not to, you will die. So what did Adam and Eve do? They lived happily ever after and didn't eat. No. They disobeyed. They sinned. And what happened? You would think the answer would be they dropped over dead. However, that's not what took place. They continued living. And so we're all like, wait a second. So was God really serious about their disobedience causing death? And as you read the next two chapters, it becomes quite obvious that their one choice to eat of that tree led the world in this downward spiral to the point where God destroys the world with a flood. Death reigned and still continues to reign. And we can see this because their choices led to all of humanity expecting to die. If I ask you, do you expect to die someday? Unless there's something probably mentally wrong with you, you would say yes. That is part of the human experience that we now just know and accept. But at one point when God made us, that was not the case. It wasn't until humans sinned that death came about. Sin carries a death penalty, and we, in Sunday school, we saw this play out in David's life. David sleeps with another man's wife, tries to cover it up by getting him to come home, making him drunk so that he'll go home and try and make it look like the kid's the actual father's, the husband, and that doesn't work. And so what he does to cover it up is puts him into the worst part of the battle possibly and tells the troops to hijack it back. And then he ends up dead. He ends up killing a guy. He thinks he's all fine and good. And then Nathan shows up and says, God knows what you did. He saw that. He saw you sin. And so David's sin resulted in death. Again, not his own immediate death, although he fully expected to die as well. but his son died as a result of his choices to sin against God. This is something that continually comes across in Scripture. Romans 6:23 says that the penalty, the wages of sin, is death. So, to rescue people from their sin, it will take death. In the New Testament, you see this continue. Ananias and Sapphira lie about the price that they sold their field for to give the money to the church. Don't ever do that. Don't lie about how much money you're giving to the church. Because they dropped over dead. Unlike these other scenarios where it just kind of gradually took place, these people lied and dropped dead in church. Because of their sin of deceiving, not because they didn't give all of their money. It had nothing to do with the fact that they didn't give everything. It had the fact that they were trying to give the impression they were, and when they were confronted about it, they lied. And they were trying to lie to God, to the church, to the apostles, and the Holy Spirit wasn't having it, and he killed them right there. Sin carries the death penalty with it, no matter how great or small. If you see death, you understand that sin has played a role in getting there. The end of sin is always death. And if that is what we are looking for someone to save us from our sin and the resulting of death, what God's rules say is that it will take death to pay for sins. That is the only way to pay for sins. And so if we are to be rescued from sin, if Jesus, the person who is going to save his people from their sins, it would require death. Secondly, though, we see that sin can only be paid for through the shedding of blood, and we see this played out in the Old Testament, okay? So we know that sin carries a death penalty, but we also see that sin can only be paid for in the shedding of blood, which is death, right? So sin carries a penalty of death, and death can pay for sins. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 17, the Jewish people coming out of the land of Egypt, were given a long, long, long list of rules, laws about what they should do or shouldn't do. That's what the book of Leviticus is. So if you ever want to know what the Jews were supposed to do and not supposed to do, read Leviticus. It covers everything that you could think of. And so imagine having to know Leviticus so well that you knew how to live your everyday life, knowing what you could or couldn't do, which is why they were told to continually teach the law to all of the generations, why they had a whole tribe of people who were dedicated to learning this, memorizing it, and teaching it to people. But one of the things that to us as Westerners, as believers post-Jesus, is so weird to us is the fact that they would make sacrifices. It's not something that we do. I mean, the closest thing that you can get to it is taking our offering. Like, that's as close to sacrifice as we get. And there's no shedding of blood in that. And it was just something that they were used to. It was something that Mary and Joseph were used to, knowing that on the Day of Atonement, the day that the priest would enter into the temple and make a sacrifice in order to kind of cover the sins of the people. They knew what that was like because that was part of their society. But the reason that sacrifices were part of their society and part of the Old Testament law was because God sovereignly decided that in order to have sins paid for, blood must be spilled. And although that's probably not what you would have done, although that's what we don't want necessarily God to have done, that is what God sovereignly decided to choose as a way to pay for sins. And just like he had every right to say that sin causes death and enforce that rule, he has every right to enforce the rule that the only way to pay for sins is to shed the blood. And so in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have appointed it to you to make atonement on the altar for your lives, since it is the lifeblood that makes atonement." It is the blood of, in this case, the animal, in which God said, "I have set it up to work." Because remember, the problem is we've been separated from God, and God has not done anything wrong, and so he's going to fix it. And he says, this is how it's going to work. You want to be in a relationship with me due to the choices you've made, you have to make sacrifices. And the life of a creature, is what he's saying, is in the blood, and that is why sacrifices were such a gory thing. It wasn't just you brought an animal and you put it to sleep. They literally spilt blood everywhere, and then they would use that blood to sprinkle on things. They would collect it. They would do ceremonies with it. Because God said that the blood is what will make atonement, will satisfy the debt you owe to me for right now. And in Hebrews chapter 9 that we read, it says that almost everything had to be purified with blood in the temple and the tabernacle. But these are just earthly things, a picture, if you will, of what is the case in heaven. But without the shedding of blood, there is no payment for sin. Blood has to be shed in order to save people from their sins. And so then we get to the awkward thing where, like, we say, well, then why aren't we shedding blood anymore? Hebrews answered that in our scripture reading this morning, that we don't continue to do that because something better has happened since the law. But you see also the shedding of blood in Eden. Don't forget that although Adam and Eve didn't drop over dead, that something did die the day that they decided to sin. God brought them before himself, confronted all of them, issued judgment on them, said, you know, you're going to get cast out of the Garden of Eden. And because they had disobeyed, now they were ashamed of the bodies in which God had made them. And they tried to cover themselves up with plants. And God said, that simply won't do. For your sin, we will now have to kill an animal. And so in essence, within the first three chapters of the Bible, a sacrifice had been made. Adam and Eve's sin resulted in their death long term, but also resulted in order to continue their relationship with God, something had to be killed. And then God made them clothes out of that animal skin as well. Aside from that, before the law was given, Job and several other people understood that in order to pay for sins, blood must be spilt. And so Job made sacrifices, although he was not a priest. He was just a dad. But before the law was given, before there was a whole slew of Jewish people around, he made sacrifices on behalf of his family members in case they sinned. Because he knew that they probably would have, but he didn't do it specifically. He just said, every day I'm going to make a sacrifice to pay for the sins of my family, to atone for it. And then you see it played out in the Mosaic Law, and specifically on the Day of Atonement. And we see in this sacrifice of the shedding of blood, it wasn't just like any blood. You couldn't just bring whatever you wanted. You had to bring exactly what God had commanded. And you had to kill it the way he commanded. And it was commanded that your sacrifice be the best that you had. It had to be perfect, knowing that nothing in creation, because of the effects of sin, is perfect. You had to pick the best one that you had. You couldn't bring the ones that were blind, or the one that had a broken leg, or the one that, you know, had half of the wool falling off the side, and get rid of it that way. Like, I'm going to put this animal down anyway. Maybe it can pay for my sins. No. God said that the spotless lamb had to be sacrificed. The blood of something pure had to be killed so that sins could be paid for. Although that's weird and sometimes even gross to think about, that is what God set into motion. He set this into motion, though, not thinking ever that this was the long-term solution. This slaughtering of animals will never fully pay for sin. That's the third point. So sin carries a death penalty. We should expect. If we sin, if anyone has sinned, it will result in death. Because that's what happens under God's rule, that sin carries a death penalty. And in order to begin trying to pay for it, sin can only be paid for by the shedding of blood of something pure. Not just shedding blood of whatever you would like. And then third, sin cannot be fully paid for through animal sacrifice. The Jewish people, they all had a hard time understanding God a lot, just like we do. Big surprise. But I do think that they understood that they weren't going to continue to sacrifice animals forever. Hebrews says it was a constant reminder every year. When they had the Day of Atonement, oh, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. And the prophets all told the people, you are going to remain sinners until God gives you a new heart. You are too broken. So God has to give you a new heart, and it will be a new covenant, something different than you're doing right now. And David, in his psalm that he wrote of repentance, he didn't say that he knew that the sacrifices wouldn't do anything, but he said that that's not really what God was looking for. God didn't get a sick enjoyment out of seeing animals slaughtered. And David said, you don't really want my sacrifices. What you want is my heart to be broken over my sin and to turn from it. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles back to Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 4, it says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So Christ was the end, the conclusion, the goal, the point of the Old Testament law was to get you to Jesus. So Jesus concludes that, the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Just kidding, I'm in Romans. I was wondering, that didn't sound quite right, but that fit really good. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. In Hebrews chapter 10, now I'm in the right spot. Verse 4, it says, it is impossible, though, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The animals weren't the ones sinning, right? It was the people. The blood of animals could never really make up for the actions of humans. God made the humans in his image. He just made animals to make animals the way he wanted to. It was never in God's plan that the blood of animals would fully pay back the actions of humans. So no matter how hard you try to find the perfect animal to sacrifice for your sins, it will never fully cover it. You will still end up dead, and there will still be guilt that needed to be paid for. And the Jewish people knew this, right? They sacrificed animal after animal after animal, and there was no end in sight. And they had this feeling, this can't be it. It was really practice for what was to come, to understand this, that sin can only be paid for through the shedding of blood, but the shedding of blood of animals is not enough. Isaiah talks about the suffering servant, which we read a portion of last week, about this one who is to come who would be beaten, torn apart, whipped, crucified to pay for sins. He's borne our iniquities. Isaiah saw that it was something to come, something greater, not something contradictory, but something better than what they were doing already. So this is the predicament that Mary and Joseph were in. They lived in a world where they understood that sin carries a death penalty. Sin causes death, and justly so. And that sin can only be paid for through the shedding of the blood of something pure, yet the shedding of the purest animal we can find wouldn't ever pay it all back. And so when the angel comes to Mary and to Joseph and says, your baby, you should name him Savior because he's going to save his people from their sins. The dots finally connected and they understood that their son Jesus would have to have his blood shed to fully pay back the actions of humans. Because animals would never do it. Sacrifice of bulls, goats, birds, sheep would never do it. Humans were in desperate need of someone to come who was sinless, who was completely pure, and to offer himself as a sacrifice to pay for the sins of people. Only the sacrifice of a pure human could possibly pay back the debt that was incurred by the actions of humans. And so what does that mean? The need was for a perfect sinless human to come and be sacrificed. Well, first it means that we need God desperately to step in and intervene, right? Because all humans after Adam and Eve were born as sinners. They were all born with a blind eye, a broken leg, wool falling off, if you will. All the babies were born in sin and would sin and continue to sin. So in order to break that chain, God has to do something special. God has to step in and make something different happen than what we've been doing for millennia. Which is why it's so cool and so special that a woman who was engaged, who hadn't been unfaithful, although she was a sinner as well, but hadn't made a wrong choice that would come with the consequence, that she, as a virgin, ends up with a baby. Because that's not normal. And the angel says that the Holy Spirit will conceive this son in you and will overshadow you, and he will be present during this whole pregnancy, through the whole birth, through the whole life of your son. He is going to be there. That is not normal. It demonstrates that God was doing something unique and something special in order to come about this end, that we needed someone perfect. So finally, Jesus being born in this special way demonstrates that he wasn't born like the rest of us. And then we see him live his life unlike the rest of us, in that he always chose to obey God. And he had a relationship with God from day one. He was perfect. And as Michael emphasized last week on the humanity of Christ and what that meant, because Jesus is God, to be able to come and also take on human existence. Jesus was God and thereby very nature perfect. He knew exactly what God wanted because he was God. He knew exactly what needed to be done in order to accomplish God's plan because he was God. And so he comes and he is born in this poor family, in this weird family scenario where they were engaged and yet not married yet. But we also need that guy who was born perfect, lived perfectly, to choose to sacrifice himself to pay for our sins, because he had no sins he needed to pay for. Rightfully so, he could have lived on for all of eternity and never done anything, because he hadn't done any sin that would result in his death. So in order to have his blood shed for our behalf, we needed him to sacrifice himself. And that's what he did. That was his mission in life, was to come and save his people from their sins. So let's talk about his people for a little bit. What does it mean to be one of those people that Jesus saves from their sins? You could have understood the message that was given to Joseph and to Mary, that Jesus would save his people from their sins, and just think, oh, that's nice, a Jewish boy will come and rescue the Jewish people from their sins and give them a nice clean heart so that they can live out and do life like they were supposed to. And that is definitely part of the promise. It was definitely the fulfillment of the promise that God said, I will make a new heart in you through this person, through the Messiah, the one who's going to come and reign forever. I will do that. But it expands way beyond just saving the Jewish people, because we saw some Jewish people, like the Pharisees, totally reject that way. So if we are to be a person that Jesus came to save from their sins, it's really quite simple. First, you have to acknowledge that you are a sinner, which then means that you have debt to pay through death. You have to admit that I'm a sinner. What I've done deserves death. And then you have to repent of your sin and say, God, I did what you said not to do. I was wrong to ever disagree with you. And then you must believe that Jesus' life, from the moment of conception when it was first told to Mary and Joseph, your baby boy is being born so that he can be sacrificed to save people from their sins, we must believe that his life and sacrifice would count to pay for our debts. You must trust that he will cover the debt that you owe. And God says, if you do that, if you believe in Jesus, I will save you. I'll save you from your sin. I will forgive you. Unlike the sacrifices of animals, that you cannot sacrifice enough animals to take away sins, to forgive sins, to wipe out all the debt. Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross isn't more than enough for you, because he's doing that for several million people from way back to when human history started till now, till whenever he decides to come back and conclude it all. Jesus' blood is more than enough to cover your sins and your spouse's sins, your children's sins. All you must do is believe that he would do that on your behalf, that he was God who came to be perfect, to shed his blood to pay your debt. And the super good news is that Jesus, although he died for our sins, the way we know that God accepted that payment is that Jesus isn't dead. They went to the tomb a couple days after he was buried to anoint him with some spices and fragrance to respect his body, his remains. And when they showed up, he wasn't there. God raised him from the dead to demonstrate that payment has been accepted. And now the hope is that if you believe in Jesus' death for you to pay your debt, God will treat you like he treated Jesus. He will raise you from the dead, both in a physical and in a spiritual sense. He will give you life. He will give you the Spirit for you to live a life like Jesus. And then in the future, you will live with God forever like Jesus does. I really liked this long section in Hebrews 9 and starting it a little bit into chapter 10 that talks about Christ as our priest, which is what we were talking about last week, about how his humanity made him able to be a sympathetic high priest, not a judgmental one. But as our high priest, priests make sacrifices, right? That's what the Jewish priests did, that they performed all the ceremonies they needed. But this high priest was a little bit different. Instead of every day and every year and every month doing these rituals, he says, you know, I'm going to put an end to this. I'll just sacrifice myself on the behalf of all of humanity. And then when I'm done doing that, I'm just going to sit down because everything else will be done. There will be nothing left to do. And so Jesus sits down at the hand of God in perfect fellowship with him, knowing that the sacrifice, the payment for our sins has already been made and is available for you, even 2,000 years after Jesus was born. This high priest is definitely something better, but not necessarily contradictory to the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a shadow, a figure of things that were to happen, and Jesus entered into the holiest of holies of the holiest of the holies when he went to see God the Father face to face and said, sacrifice has been paid. And you saw what happened when he died. The curtain in the temple was ripped in half. You know, there's a great earthquake. Things got destroyed. And why? It was because that system was done, because it had been completed to a greater extent than anything in that temple could ever do. Jesus' blood was necessary to save his people from their sins. So today, the question that we need to walk away with is, do I comprehend what it takes to pay for the sins that I've committed or the sins that I will commit? Do I fully comprehend that Jesus literally shed blood to pay for that? The other question is, possibly you're here today and you've not acknowledged your sin, told God, I was wrong to disagree with you, and believed Jesus' death and resurrection would count on your behalf. That is something you can do today. There's no waiting period. There's no requirements that you know good, fancy theological words. There's nothing. And you can do that today. And understanding that that was the very reason Jesus was born, not to come and cast out demons, not to heal the sick, although he did all of those things to demonstrate who he was, the reason he came was to save you from your sins and the death that is just as a conclusion of your sin. He came to save you from that. And then let's live our lives, thankfully, in light of this, that Jesus was a very real human, not just pretending to be. And he shed his very real human blood to pay for the very real debt that we owed from our sin. And so as we sing, Christ the Savior is born, we feel the weight of that statement. That as much as it is an excitement as it is, that finally the promise has been fulfilled that a baby would come and he can crush the head of the serpent and set things back to the way they were supposed to. In order to do that, he had to die to pay for our sins. Let's keep that in focus this week and this Christmas season. that Jesus' birth is super exciting and is something worth celebrating, but it's also worth being super thankful that God graciously allowed this to take place to save you from your sin. Because ultimately, that's what Christmas is about. It's about the biggest rescue of all of humanity. It's the best prison break. It's the best heist. It's the best rescue ever made. That God would come in human flesh to shed his human blood to pay for stuff that we did. The love and mercy of God is demonstrated in the fact that Jesus saves his people from their sin by coming to die. That was his life mission. Dear Father, thank you for sending your son to do what we couldn't, because we weren't pure, we're sinners. Thank you for sending your son in very real human existence with very real human blood that, according to your rules, could pay for our sins. We pray that we that do believe would understand the weight of Jesus' birth to come and save us, and that we would love you all the more for it. We also pray if there are people here who have not yet accepted this gift that you've sent to save them from their sins, that today they would do that, that they would comprehend your love and your mercy to rescue them from what they deserve. We ask that as we go home today, that we would be able to rest and focus on you, and that we would live our lives this week ever so slightly different, understanding that you sent your son as a baby to save us. In Jesus' name, amen.